This is message M047, Jerusalem compassed with armies, Luke 21:20. A word given by Cecil J. DuSeal, 22nd of January, 1973.
God spoke to me about Jerusalem being compassed with armies. I want to talk to you and to show you what the Lord had been saying about this piece of scripture in Luke. Chapter 21 and verse 20 and down to 24. Verses 20 to 24.
Yeah.
And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out. And let not them that are in the countries enter thereto, for these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But warn to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Praise God. Now, for many years in the Pentecostal church, we had been taught that this scripture was speaking about the natural Jerusalem and the natural Jew, and that this came to pass long ago in AD 70, when Titus came and attacked Jerusalem, that these people were warned beforehand and they fled out of Jerusalem. But there are some problems here which would make this scripture not workable in this sense. For if Jesus was speaking just of the natural attack upon Jerusalem, he wouldn't tell the brethren to wait there until Jerusalem was compassed with armies. For when Jerusalem was compassed with armies, it wouldn't be time to flee, it would be time to die. And the same passage in Matthew, hold that scripture in Luke and turn back to Matthew chapter 24. And read the same thing with a little difference. Matthew 24 and the 15th verse. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Now, if you take Mark 13 and 14, you'll see it saying the same thing. Whenever you want to find the clarity of a passage, check it in all the synoptic gospels, which is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And these gospels, they work together. They don't all say the same thing. They work together, and one will report a thing in its natural application, and the other one show you the spiritual application of it. And I never did understand it. One time my Christianity was almost upset by these scriptures, for I studied the Synoptic Gospel as a teacher to teach it in schools, and I could not understand how these Gospels seem to have been different, and yet, according to what we were taught, they were supposed to be saying the same thing. But I realize now, God told me that these Gospels were written to synchronize And if Jesus spoke a natural word, he would bring along a spiritual work. He would tell Mark, say he would tell Matthew a spiritual word to write down. And it showed a certain angle of the picture. Then he would tell Mark another word that would stand in between, and Luke another word, and then John got the word from off his bosom. And they were four people seeing four different angles of the same word and bringing to us the full light of the word, but you've got to use the four of them together to understand what they're saying. Amen. Now this word in Matthew could not be a natural word. For he said, you must wait until you see the abomination of desolation standing where? In the holy place. Then now in Mark, did I say? 13. Mark 13 and 14. And when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not to, let him that readeth understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountain. Now, one gospel said, holy place. The other gospel said, where it ought not to. The other gospel said, what did Luke say? Let's go back to Luke. That's where we're going to work from. Luke said, and when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh at hand. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword. So now there are three messages here, referring to the same occurrence. And each of them is coached in a different language. And if you put four of them together, you see the whole picture before you, like that picture on the wall. Praise God. Now, let's see what they're talking about. One said the holy place, so let us draw the tabernacle with the representation of the holy place. This would be the holy place. This one. That would be the holy place. So it says, when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, then you know it's time to flee into the mountains. We need a sign, a signal, a time when we must move up and don't come down back. Because he went on to say, those on the housetop, don't come down. If you're on a high place, if it is even a building of man, if it is even a human structure, don't come down. There's no time to come down. There's only time to go up. Amen. Praise God. Now, we see here, therefore, the first scripture we read says, Jerusalem shall be compassed about with armies, and when you see that, you know that the desolation thereof is nigh at hand. Now, I was speaking to the Lord, as I say, some weeks ago, and God began to talk to me, and he talked to me all night. And at 6 o'clock, he said, it is 6. And I got up and looked at my watch, and my watch was saying 6:05. And I turned to Mavis and said, are you awake? She said, yes. I said, what time is it? She looked at her watch and said, it's 6 o'clock. I knew my watch was 5 minutes. I said, well, isn't this accurate? Jesus said it is 6 o'clock, and it was really Jesus, because it's 6 o'clock. But I wondered afterwards why he did that. Then I realized he wanted me to know it was not a dream. It was not an imagination. So he made me look at my watch, call to her, make sure she look at her watch, and let us know that he was really talking. Amen. And then he impressed me with the urgency of the message. This was what he was doing all night. He was plugging it into my mind that the message is urgent, that the message is necessary, that the brethren must get the understanding of it. And what he was saying is that Jerusalem is compassed with army. He said it was not something to come. It was not a thing he was talking of in the near future. That the time had come now when the body of Christ, the church, was compassed with armies of the alien spirits, and that the attack was soon to begin. That is, if we thought we had been in trouble before, we haven't really seen trouble yet. That the forces of the devil are now launching an all-out attack upon the church to smother us. Then he showed me a picture. I'll just wipe this out for the time being to show you what he showed me. He showed me a fruit like this. You know, we have a fruit in Jamaica as big as that. We have a fruit in Jamaica that size. And he showed me the skin of the fruit on the outside here, and the pulp of the fruit on the inside. I know the pulp was thicker than that. The pulp was so thick that it was the inside, the seed inside was like that. And he showed me, he said that the body is like this fruit, and he showed me things coming against the fruit, and they first of all destroy the skin and left the pulp. And I thought within myself, well, the pulp is going to be saved, but they begin to dig into the pulp and they destroy the pulp. And when they came to the seed, they begin to hit at the seed, but they couldn't make even a dent in the seed. The seed was like iron. I saw it like a black piece of iron, and they made such attacks against the seed that they cleaned it off. It was polished. And he says, this is the elect. The hardcore, he said, there is a people in the church that will never be breached, will never be moved. And I wondered, I said, my God, then are they going to tear all these out here to pieces? That's what he was showing me. That anybody who dwells within a certain realm will be torn to shreds by the tribulation that is coming upon the earth. And it is only the people who can find themselves in the hardcore of God's elect that will be found. But there is something wonderful happening, that the forces of the enemy in driving at the people of God, they will be driving the people into a nearer relationship with God. The more troubles that come are going to drive us in to a nearer relationship with God. And this is what we need strength for. We need strength in God. We need knowledge in the knowledge of God, to know that we can trust God. That we can trust Him with our lives. That we can trust Him with the lives of our kids. Because some people will trust God with their own lives, but when it comes to their kids, they can't allow God to have their kids. We've got to trust the kids into God's hand. We have got to trust our own lives into God's hand. We've got to trust our own thoughts into God's hand. And for the first time in our lives, we are going to put our lives down on the line for God, knowing that He's not going to let us down. And this is what He is saying. And so, this was one object lesson that He gave me pertaining to this. And so I want to bring this message to your heart, brethren, and as sons of God, you will feel the Christ in you telling you whether this is so or not. See, whether this word is of myself or it is of God, you must know. Now, therefore, this here represents the three parts of God's people. The Holy of Holies, the Holy Place, and the Outer Court. three brackets of people who are Christians. From the moment you enter through the gate of the tabernacle, you're a child of God. You're a Christian. But it is sometime after that you become a part of Christ. For you are not a part of Christ if you still dwell in sin and sin dwell in you. But if you allow Christ to rid you of sin, that death to sin, death to self, rid you of self, and you have lost both the spirit of self and the spirit of sin, then you are qualified for the baptism into Jesus Christ. As you know, there are three baptisms. When a person is baptized in water, I hope you are not super spiritual that you have stopped using water. For I've seen some super spiritual people say, we are above that now. We don't need any more water to baptize in. But the people coming into God must learn the lesson. It behoves us to fulfill all righteousness. And this piece of righteousness is teaching them in an object lesson what baptism is. Baptizo is I am covered over. Amen. And if you're baptized in water, you are covered over with water. When you're baptized in the Holy Ghost, you are covered over with the Holy Ghost. But none of these baptisms qualify you for entrance into the body of Christ. Isn't that so? It's not the baptism of water that puts you into the body of Christ. It's not the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The baptism of water was done by a man or a woman. Amen. When you came to full consciousness of what baptism means, then you are eligible to be baptized. You get conscious of baptism. Baptism means death, burial, amen, and resurrection. And when you learn your lesson, then you go on, and Jesus Christ is the baptizer. Jesus himself gives you the second baptism. And the second baptism is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Instead of water, he plunges you into the Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost gets into you. And so, as the Holy Ghost baptizes you, he wants you to begin to listen to him. Just as when you were baptized in the first case, you were taught by the church or by your teachers what baptism really is, so it is you have got to listen to the Holy Ghost, follow him, obedient to him, and then the Holy Ghost baptizes you into Christ. You understand? Jesus came to teach us about the Father, but he sent the Holy Ghost to teach us about himself. For we needed a revelation of Christ, and no man has a revelation of Christ who doesn't have the Holy Ghost. For the revelation of Jesus Christ is within you. And unless you've got experience of Jesus in here, you don't know who Jesus is yet. And so it's the Holy Ghost that teaches us of Christ and baptizes us into Christ and impregnates the church, inseminates the church in your souls, because your soul is the womb of the church. And so he inseminates the womb of the church, your soul, with the Christ Spirit, not with himself. So that your nature, your soul nature, undergoes a change. What do I mean by your soul nature? All of us have been natural people. We react naturally. A person provokes you, you react by getting mad at him. A person do this, you react by doing so. And these happen normally, it happens inside of you without your voluntary participation. But when the nature of Jesus Christ begins to work in you, a person provokes you, instead of reacting as a human being, you react as God. Amen. That's when the nature is worked in you. Then, in another instance, even in a fright. You are frightened, and instead of acting as a human being, get real frightened and get foolish when you're frightened. The Spirit of God working you that you get frightened and you do what God would do in such a case. And it delivers you momentarily without your voluntary participation. So that's when the nature is worked in you. And so this is what God is doing for us, that by the operation of the Holy Ghost, He is working within us, Jesus Christ. And that's the divine nature. Jesus is the divine nature. So praise God. We see here that after, then the third baptism, therefore, is the Holy Ghost baptizing you into Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 21. No, not 21, verse 13. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. You're not in the body of Christ unless you're baptized into the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. You're not baptized into the body of Christ unless you obey the Holy Ghost. Mm. The baptism into the body of Christ is upon the basis of obedience to the Holy Spirit. And you know when you are in Christ, in that you cease from sin. For this is what we are told in Hebrews chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 4, and in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Amen. That you are baptized into Christ, and that he that is in Christ hath ceased from sin. And from his own works, even as God ceased from his works, you cease from your works when you are baptized into Christ. So the epitome, the very end of baptism, is the great baptism into Christ, which all of us look forward to, because when you are baptized into Christ, then that shows that you have begun to develop in Christ. Now look, Christ is in you. From the time you received the Holy Ghost, you also got the seed of Christ in you, for the Holy Ghost carries the seed of Christ. So I'm not talking about whether you have Christ in you or not. I'm talking about whether you are giving way to the Spirit that is in you, so that you live in the Spirit, so that the nature of Christ be formed in your soul nature. So you see here now, the Holy Ghost comes in. He comes in away from out in the outer court. You get saved, you get filled with the Holy Ghost even before you're baptized in water. But you've got to understand what's happening to you. Paul asked these brethren who were baptized, he said, then if you don't know the Holy Ghost, unto what were you baptized? Amen. So that they had to be baptized unto something. What is the great idea then behind your being baptized? You must realize that there is a baptism that saves. He said, baptism doth now save, not the washing away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a true conscience towards God. And yet he didn't name it. Some people run around and say, water baptism saves. They don't know what they're talking about. They never met Jesus. He never told them anything. He would have told them that the baptism that saves is not the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It's not water baptism. It's the true baptism, which is the baptism into Christ.
Yes.
So then, bless God, this third experience, this third baptism, is what we all seek after. For, let me put it again in another way that you can understand. You have the Holy Ghost, but are you living in the Spirit? The Spirit is living in you. But I want to know if you are living in the Spirit. So you understand, there's a difference. There's a difference as to whether you have the Holy Ghost or whether the Holy Ghost has you. Amen. You can have a lot of Holy Ghost if you want to. But the idea and the great plan of God is that the Holy Ghost should have you, and you should live in Him, and you should be able to be walking and talking in the Spirit rather than in self. Who is guiding you down the street? Is it you or is it the Holy Ghost? That's what he's talking about. You see a man trotting down the street there, driving his car down the street, going places, doing things. Now, who's guiding you? What spirit is driving you? And that's what matters. So, therefore, the Holy Ghost is the great baptizer that baptizes us into Christ. And he can only baptize us when we obey him.
Amen.
Amen. Now,
hallelujah.
We are talking about Jerusalem being compassed about with armies. We find the armies of the alien compassing the whole thing here. But we read in that chapter that Jerusalem is going to be destroyed until a certain time. Now let's check it out, because never you take one scripture and build a big thing on it.
Yeah.
Never take one scripture and build anything on it, because it could be a mistranslation. But you find other scriptures that say the same thing, and then you know you're on the right line.
Hallelujah.
Let's look into the John prophecy in Revelation chapter 11. As the Spirit gave it to Brother John in chapter 11, and in verse 1 and 2, and there was given me a reed like unto a rod. And the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple, leave out. Leave out. And measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. This brings us nearer home, eh? That there is a Jerusalem that's going to be destroyed. Amen. Let's turn our Bibles around to Daniel and see if there is any scripture saying the same thing in Daniel. Daniel 8:10-11. In Daniel here, we see several scriptures saying the same thing. Verse 10 in chapter 8 of Daniel. And it waxed great, speaking of the great, the little horn, even to the host of heaven. You notice here again, the sons of God are called the stars right here. And it cast down some of the host of the stars to the ground and stomped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host. And by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Verse 13. Then I heard one saint speaking, and another said unto that certain saint which spoke, How long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation? You notice here a connection between the abomination of desolation and this scripture that we have been reading about Jerusalem being destroyed. And he gave and to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot. And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Okay, turn around to chapter 7. And we look at verses 21 and 22. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints. That's the little horn we were just talking about. And prevailed against them.
Yeah.
Until the Ancient of Days came. And judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Amen. So it is very, very clear to us what is going to happen. That means some are going to be trampled on the feet. But if you notice, the vision that I had here showed that there will some that cannot be trampled, some that will not be breached. This is the fruit And in the center of the fruit, there was a hard core that could not be breached. Isn't that a wonderful word?
Yes.
Amen. There was a hard core that could not be breached, that the enemy was knocking against this hard core, and it could not be breached. Now let us see if we can identify that hard core. Isn't that something?
Yes.
Now, we find that here, this is the realm of death. Death to self, death to sin, and death to self. These are the works that God requires in the outer court.
Yes.
So if a Christian lives in the realm of death, of sin, he is still committing sin as a Christian, not getting the pardon he should get because he's not requiring it. He's preventing the Lord Jesus from working through his blood upon him, and he still lives in sin. I'm not talking about people who fall in sin. Because every time you fall in sin, if you're a true-blooded Christian, you get up out of it. Immediately you fall in sin, you cry to God, you hate it, God delivers you. And every time sin hits you, it only makes you more prepared for the next time when it's coming. And there is no Christian that should continue in sin. Amen. So here is a realm of Christians continuing in sin. They got saved, they know the requirements of God, but they continue in sin, so they live under condemnation. Now God is saying he can't protect this Christian. He can only allow him to die and take him home. That's why he says Jerusalem will be trampled of the Gentiles. Then one scripture explained to us that what he was talking about was the outer court. Are you with me? The outer court. Then here we are again, and he says self. Now the Christian that lives in self, how would God protect such a Christian? How could he? God says to you, go out to that place there. Another man come and say, oh no, what God mean is that you should go north. God say, go out there. You see, you don't do it. You do just the opposite of what God tell you. How could God protect you? God knows that here is going to be destroyed. Say, get out of this building. You say, God can protect me anywhere, so I'll just stay. You see. This is it. There are many voices. Some people say, fly to the wilderness. Some say, go over here. Some say, go over here. You know what I see happening, brethren? I see one group telling you that God say must fly into Canada, for instance. And another group telling the people in Canada, get out of Canada. You say, fly out of Canada, go south. The other people are told to go south, and somebody saying, south is going to be destroyed, leave south and go north. And so God said men would run to and fro from coast to coast. What they really want is the word of God. There is a famine for the word of God. That's what there is.
Yes.
And these people are running from one point to another, not obeying the Christ, not obeying the Lord, but obeying their own imagination. And there's something worse than your imagination, brother. Mine. My imagination is worse than yours. Because, I mean, if I have an imagination and I'm deceived, and I get you to follow me, then it's just a little worse for you. Because you didn't even have your own imagination. You had to get somebody else's to deceive you. And God said, because they will not hear the truth, he's going to send them strong delusion. That they believe a lie. So you see, what's happening here is that God has set a time for man to stop doing his own thing. God has set a time when if you continue to do your own thing and you live in the realm of self, you will perish. Amen. So God is saying, flee out of the midst of her and get up in higher ground. And he had an object lesson, because 70 years, if you remember, after Jesus died, Paul was speaking to the church, and he was telling the young people, he said, that for the present distress, you young people shouldn't even get married. He said, if you can do better, don't get married now for the present distress. You remember he spoke of that? You know what was the present distress? The people had rebelled against the rulership of Rome, and Rome had dispatched an army, or was thinking of dispatching an army to come and punish Jerusalem. And that was going to be a distress. But the Christians weren't caught in Jerusalem, for they remembered that God gave a word. Watch it now. Peter asked Jesus, "Tell me, you said that not one of these stones are going to be left standing on one another. I want you to tell me when this is going to be." And Jesus Christ gave them signs to show when the natural Jerusalem would be destroyed. But that was a sign in itself and a symbol of the spiritual Jerusalem being also destroyed. You see what I mean? So they took the natural signs and they fled according to the natural sign. Now we need to get the sons of God to understand that the same signs in the spirit are coming to pass. And what was this great sign? When ye shall see the abomination that makes desolate standing in the holy place, or where it ought not to stand, then you know it's time to move up. In other words, it's now mandatory. It's not any longer God encouraging you to go into higher ground. And some say, well, we love the Lord and we are quite satisfied with where we are. No, you don't have a choice at this time. And now, what was he talking about? He was talking about this holy place. Remember, one scripture said, when you see the abomination of desolation standing where? In the holy place. Now, where is the temple? Which one of these temples are we going to take? We have the Mormon temple. We have the Jewish temple. We have the Babylonian temples on every street of the corner of your cities. They hold a high place in every city. They have the best land every city. If they are going to build a city, you see Babylon has their place at the corner. They have a law that if you're going to build a city, you must have a spot for a church. Did you know that? You try to make a project. You try to make a build a housing project, and you'll find out that you must have spot for a park, you must have spot for a civic center, and you must have spot for churches and spot for schools. And these spots, we went and applied once they were building this new city. We applied for the spot. They told us, no, it's not for us. Only the Catholics are they, this or that or the other. Certain denominations were named, and the government put aside those spots for those denominations, and you couldn't get it to Pentecostal. People couldn't get it. So we found out that there was no temple. And do you know why there is no temple in our time? Because Jesus came. And God said, not one jot. You know, a jot is something like that. And a tittle is something like that. It has some curve about it somewhere. But a jot, he said, not a jot or a tittle will pass from the law until when? Until when? All these will. So that means they're going to pass then. You see, we for years we have been preaching that word to mean nothing is going to pass. But Jesus said it's going to pass.
Yes.
If I promise you $1,000, what could destroy that promise? The $1,000. Sure. Amen. I give you $1,000, that promise is not worth nothing. That piece of paper worth nothing.
Yeah.
Amen. So you see, Jesus Christ came and he fulfilled the law. Amen. Somebody said, oh, Jesus didn't fulfill the moral law. They don't know what they're talking about. Jesus brought in a new morality. And the morality of Jesus wasn't written on a piece of paper, but it was written in your heart. Amen. And therefore, if a man is a Christian, you don't expect to see him down there behaving unseemly. His behavior is above the law. Amen. So therefore, Jesus did abolish the moral law within his own flesh. Amen. So we see here that God said that the temple that was built would be destroyed and not one stone would be left standing on another that would not be cast down. Why? Because the true temple was there. And he didn't need any more wood and stone temple.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. He was setting up the true temple. And from the time the Holy Ghost came at Pentecost, the temple was doomed. For Jesus had returned in his kingdom. And was now building true temples. And so your bodies are the temple of the living God. Amen. So we see that your body would be the outer court. Your soul would be the holy place. And your spirit would be the Holy of Holies. So you are this temple that God is talking about. And all flesh is going to come under judgment, which is the brass, and we are going to have it hard in the flesh. But if we are hidden in the spirit, we will overcome all things. Yes. We will overcome all things if we are in the spirit. Now, watch what he said. He said Jerusalem would be given to the Gentiles and they would trample it underfoot. And then one scripture tells us that the outer court would be destroyed. So God said, when ye shall see what? The abomination. Abomination. Of desolation. Two words. Now what's the meaning of abomination? We understand in the scriptures, if we take the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, we will see that God speaks of certain things as a sin, and other heinous sins he calls it an abomination. So he said, if a man does so and so and so, amen, certain acts, it is an abomination unto God. And he said, if man does so and so and so, it is a sin. So we saw that an abomination is a heinous sin. Understand? So there is a sin that is going to make desolation. and has been making desolation from that sin was introduced. And this sin is called rebellion. In, what's it now, 2 Kings, or 1 Kings, chapter 16, I think, we are told that the sin of rebellion is as witchcraft. Now, can you understand God calling a sin like witchcraft? How it works? Yeah. Subtle, underhand, yeah. Destructive, you can't see it, yet it destroys and kills. Witchcraft. He said, the sin of rebellion is as witchcraft. Now, when we refuse to allow God to reign in our souls, then God says he's going to give us over to something else. In the second chapter of Romans, we see where God says, because certain people did certain things, he was going to give them over to a reprobate mind. Hallelujah! I was surprised. I mean, although I shouldn't have been, but the other night I was looking at the news on the television and I saw strong, healthy, fine-looking young men in Los Angeles carrying placards and agitating that they are not employing enough homosexuals in government. Strong, healthy looking fellas. You would never have suspected that they could be that, and they are not only that, but they are agitating publicly that they want more jobs in government offices. Now, brethren, I want you to see the age in which we live.
Yeah.
Now, what could bring men to that condition? It's because of a rebellion against God, and they lose the natural affection and are given over to a heinous abnormality, which causes them to behave in that way. Now, rebellion, therefore, is the abomination, and this abomination is going to destroy the world. Rebellion against God. I don't want God to rule me. I want to rule myself. I don't want Jesus Christ to be king over my life. Most of the churches today who preach Holy Ghost, they don't want the Holy Ghost to run their church.
Yeah.
They want to run their own programs. They want to have their own thing going for. They wouldn't make as much money. They wouldn't be able to do as much as what they want to do if they had God running their church. Amen. Blessed be to God Almighty. So all the movement you see going on about the Holy Spirit, oh, we want the Holy Spirit. They only want the Holy Spirit as a mockery. They want him to use, but the Holy Spirit is going right along with them.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Yeah.
For he has got a harvest to get out of there, and when the break comes, then he's going to shake the people who have the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. And they will have to move out of Babylon.
Yeah.
So we just take it right easy with them. Amen. People receive Holy Ghost and still praying to Mary. As far as I'm concerned, they don't have any Holy Ghost. Not the one that I have. You see, but it's a form. It's something popular now. Amen. And they talk about the Holy Spirit and they're going right along, doing their thing. Some people say they have the Holy Ghost. They're living in the worst of sins. Continuing in sins, some of them are speaking in tongues and they are living in homosexuality. Speaking in tongues, ministers of the gospel, they're preaching and they feel that this is of God. You know what I heard? I don't know if I should say all that. You know what I heard one man say? It's the greatest blasphemy I've heard this side of the earth. He said that homosexuality was a gift given to him by God.
Oh.
A minister. He said it was a gift of God. Can you imagine that? I could hardly imagine.
And our God is the God of this world.
Oh yes, the devil gave him as a gift. So here we are showing that the abomination is going to be where it ought not to be.
Yeah.
Why? You know why? This, your soul, is the seat of God. It's where the Christ dwells. Listen, brethren, when you have Christ, you have him in your soul. That's why your soul nature changes. And that's why you don't get Christ like how you get the Holy Ghost. Now, can you understand what I'm saying? The reason you don't get Christ in the same manner that you get the Holy Ghost is because Christ must grow gradually in your soul nature. He can't just boom and take you over. You'll become a robot.
Yeah.
But he wants you to willingly give him way.
Amen.
And the more way you give him, the more he grows in you. So Christ comes into you like a seed planted in a good ground. And then it grows gradually. As much as you water it, it grows. As much as you fertilize it, it will grow.
Yeah.
So this is what Christ is in your soul realm.
Yeah.
To change your soul nature. You have four natures in your soul. The nature of the eagle, the mind, the nature of the emotions, the lion, the nature of the ox, the will, the nature of the man, the desires. So your four soul natures must be changed by the growth of the Christ nature within your soul nature. Good. Now, then let's go back on the scriptures. If this abomination is standing where it ought not to, then it is standing in man's soul in the temple of the living God. And this, God says, when you see this begin to come to pass, get up into the mountain.
Amen. Amen.
Now, what we are seeing here is men who are given over entirely to the devil. Their whole souls are changed. They are not humans anymore. They have a brute nature that is worse. When we talk about brute nature, we're not even talking about the natural beast outside. Because the natural beast will kill when he's hungry and kill for food, you see. But you have some, the human, the nature that's coming forth in the soul nature of man is the nature of the devil. And this is what we call the mark of the beast.
Yeah.
Marked in their foreheads. God said, when you shall see this, get up into the mountain. Leave Jerusalem and go up into Mount Zion.
Yeah.
Here is the ascent. God is asking you to drop self-life and seek body life, spirit life in God. For it is the hour of destruction. Now, what kind of destruction? We read in Daniel that the saints of the Most High will be given over to the enemy to be destroyed. Now, we see, brethren, that many things are being built up against the church at this moment. They are making laws against us. The church system is quarreling that we are fragmenting the church. We are breaking up the church into little pieces, having them in halls like this, you see, keeping them in homes, and they are very, very much upset with the ministries that are doing this sort of thing. Therefore, they are making laws to stop these ministries. And they don't want to use these laws yet. They are using first key 73. They are trying to get you to work with them through key 73.
Yeah.
And anybody who taught key 73 was you're getting an opportunity to minister to them. You make a very, very sad mistake.
Yeah.
because you can do your ministry on your own anytime. Nobody did ever stop you from going to your neighbor's houses and ministering to them. But if Key 73 is sending you to your neighbors, then Key 73 is also telling your neighbors not to listen to you if you talk in tongues. And they also have it well documented that people who talk in tongues are mentally unbalanced. They have this well documented. They have it well set. And all these evangelical churches who refuse and reject the Pentecostal, they agree with the government and with the World Council of Churches that the tongue-speaking people are half crazy, and they are the people who are disturbing the mental health of the United States, and they're going to hook us on a health law. They are planning to remove the people who believe in tongues and speak in tongues from the population like you remove a disease. And one time, I am guilty of thinking that this was an excitist gospel or doctrine. I thought people were only saying this because they didn't have anything to say. But a sister came along and she taught this so positively that somebody asked me to listen to the tape. And when I listened to the tape, I could see that the child was talking from something she knew about. And it wasn't just something she heard. So I was determined to find out for myself if these things really existed. And so I met a man who was telling me, a brother in the Lord, who was telling me that he lived for several years up in Alaska, in Anchorage. And I said, brother, there's something I want to know. I said, have you ever seen a concentration camp in Anchorage? He says, well, brother, he says, it's peculiar that you ask me that question. He said, I have lived there for 5 years. And he said, that camp had started to be built when Barry Goldwater was going up for presidency. And he said, that's many years ago, and the camp was so vast, and we understand they were building it for Christians. But they had stopped building the camp. And he said, all of a sudden, they begin to work on the camp night and day, trying to finish it as if they have a deadline. And we have all been wondering, what's the meaning of it? So I said, brother, can you give me a photograph of that camp? And he promised to do it for me. So this is what is going on right here in your country. Yeah. These people are going to have some disguise. I remember a Catholic girl, she got filled with the Holy Ghost, and they sent her to psychiatrists and did her all kind of things and drove her into a corner, had her in solitary confinement and so on, till finally she just disappeared. She was a nun, you see. She just disappeared. I asked the other nuns what happened to her. She said they said they transferred her off to some place or the other. Must be for observation. She was behaving strangely, speaking in tongues for me. See, so these things are still happening in our time, only that most of us don't know. And I am saying this, brethren, that God is saying that the forces of the devil are about to launch an attack on us, and we need to be strengthened in God. Let us all seek our strength in the Lord. Just tell God we need strength, and God will begin to do things to us to give us strength. Now, if you see a little trouble hit you, don't be frightened. For if a trouble hit you, it means God sees you need some trouble, and He's strengthening you in that area. Yes. Said Jerusalem would be compassed with armies. Amen. Then the desolation thereof is at hand. I remember God showing me that the people who dwell in a certain realm were going to be slain. And when I told some of my brethren, they said, oh, nonsense. This is the United States, man. This is the United States. But I happened to see a law passed in the United States that I never thought could pass. You legislators, you have them all there. And I never thought such a law could be passed. A law said that it slipped me now. Let's go back on it. Let me go back on it. Praise God. Anyhow, let's talk about this thing a little more. I'll remember what I'm saying. The World Council of Churches at present is having a lobbying group up in Washington, and their plan is to pass laws. And they are passing laws that they will need to work against us. This law I was talking about that they just passed is one that I never thought that they would ever pass in the United States. We heard Muskie speaking the other night, and he said that indeed we are in trouble, that this country is really gone into trouble when a law will be passed, as it were, under the table, bringing the country to a point where if you have a sedition, one of the things they say, they'll make it mandatory death sentence for sedition. I wonder if you understand what I'm saying. That is, if you talk anything against the government, or if they prove that you have been working against the government in any way, the judge cannot give you any other sentence but death. They make it mandatory. First of all, they abolished the death sentence altogether. And no sooner they abolished this death sentence, here comes out the gunman. And they just start killing. And right, all the states are now reconsidering this death sentence because they find out that they really called down judgment upon themselves. Then, as soon as they saw this happening now, instead of going back upon the same death sentence they had, no, they put it further. Amen. They can arrest reporters now for reporting anything that they count as secret.
Yeah.
And they said if it even involves a criminal action on the part of any member of government or anybody, and they say it is on the secret order, then you can't report it or you can't say anything about it. A reporter in San Francisco went to jail for some months for refusing to give the source of his report. From I'm a young man, I know reporters would go even among criminals and get information, and that's how they get some inside stories of what's going on. But now they have to give the source of their information, so they can't really do that again.
Mm-hmm.
So we see things coming really to a point. We hear that there are laws up that will limit the churches. You cannot have a church service, you cannot have a church organization unless it is 200 membership. But the Lord spoke to us sometime last year and told us to start writing the messages so that people will be able to get the messages in their homes without the gathering together. Then we understand another scripture which said that the daily sacrifice would be taken away. And when we wonder, what is the daily sacrifice? If they were all referring to prayers, they can't stop us from praying if they even put us in prison. So they can't take away the daily sacrifice as far as prayer is concerned. If they were referring to any other activity, they can't stop the personal activity with me and my Lord. For whatever they do with me, I can still communicate with Jesus. But if they stop us gathering together. Amen? If they stop us gathering together, then, you know what they are waiting for to stop us from gathering together? They are waiting for an uprising. An uprising to ask for martial law? What you call it? What I would call martial law, what would you call it? Or emergency powers.
Emergency powers.
Yes. Yes, good. Well, they're waiting for the first sign of an uprising to give the government the power of emergency powers, and they will shut down every gathering. And that will be the taking away of the daily sacrifice. We won't be able to meet together again like we are tonight. Moreover, they have a law against us meeting together in this house. Mm-hmm. They have arrested a brother down in Miami for it. They arrest another one in Miami for the same thing. And as a matter of fact, the second man was meeting in a church building. But you see, it wasn't registered. And they have a lot of laws. When we got into the law, we found out that there were laws on the book that they could have arrested us long ago, but they just didn't do it. These laws are contrary to the Constitution, but nobody cares. So, for meeting in a house, they can arrest you. Yeah? It's illegal according to the zoning laws. Amen. So you see, they have a lot of laws upon which they intend in time to come to persecute the Christians without your next door neighbor knowing. Amen. Oh, your neighbor will only say, "Oh, I knew he was a bad guy long ago." When the police come whizzing around, "Oh, we knew something was wrong there long ago." And then some Christians will hear about it and they say, "Oh, we never did trust that guy." Yes, sir. This is why God is saying, be on your watch.
Yeah.
You must know your brethren, not in the natural, but Amen. In the spiritual, so that when you hear certain stories about them, you don't believe them.
Amen.
Yes. I remember in Russia, they took a man, and when they couldn't break the man, they took pictures and carried to him, and they said, "Here is your wife, I'm faithful to you." They showed him pictures.
Mm-hmm.
They took the same pictures to the wife and said, "Your husband is unfaithful. Here it is. We show you the picture." Amen. But this man was warned of God. He didn't believe them. He knew they were lying. Yeah. He knew they were lying. Praise be to God. This is what is going to happen. But we are rising above it.
Oh, hallelujah.
God said in the third chapter of Revelation, verse 10, He said, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will what? Keep thee from the hour of tribulation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell on the earth." So there are some people right here who are going to be kept from this tribulation. Now, we don't say we are going to be pampered. We're not going to have a wonderful time. We're going to lack some amenities, but it's all going to be for our good. For this is one battle that God is carrying the church through, and this is how we will overcome. Praise God. Now you ask me, why should we have to go through this? And why, what should we overcome? Our brothers in the other world who have passed on, they did not overcome the devil. Neither did they overcome sin, sickness, death. And God is bringing forth a people who will overcome sin, who will overcome sickness, yes, who will overcome death, and will come forth in immortality, yes, for all humanity. And that is why the brethren cannot be made perfect without us. For as yet, no man has overcome the devil. Of course, except Jesus Christ. And this is what the whole of heaven is waiting for.
Yeah.
For us to overcome Satan, overcome death, overcome sickness, even as Jesus Christ has done. So, this is why we must go through this. For this is what is going to make us overcome it. This is the last battle we'll have to fight. And it will end in Armageddon and in the absolute victory of the church. Because God says that the sword will come forth from their mouth,
yeah,
and destroy the enemy. And this is the power of the spoken word, which we, the sons of God, will come forth in. We are coming to the time of a ministry that we have never even heard about. The type of ministry we're coming to, we never even heard about. In this ministry, we won't need airplanes. We won't need motor cars. We're coming to a point where we will minister by spirit and by spirit only, and we will appear where we need to be. And we will minister to the church. And God said, the two anointed ones shall bring forth life out of themselves, shall pour golden oil into the golden candlesticks. So this is what we are heading for. And when God said Jerusalem is compassed about with armies, said, praise God. Amen. This is it. Because the enemy is going to purify the church. Yes, sir. All those people who have been deceiving us, we are really going to see. Hallelujah. Because the only ones who will be able to stand up to what the devil is going to do is those who are counted in the hard core, in the seed, the very kernel. Now, I don't know if you have any questions, but praise God, we could start now.
Now,
yes.
Talking about those, the one that's going to stand is in that seed. In the hard core of that seat, what's going to happen to those on the outside of that
seat? They can only die to be saved. They will have to see it.
Evidently, people that have accepted the blood of Christ.
Yeah. Everybody, yes, who has accepted the blood of Jesus will have a chance by tribulation of fleeing in to the hiding place of God. It does say, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide, remain, stay under the shadow of the Almighty. And he said, nothing will hurt you. The arrow that flieth by day, the pestilence, nothing can hurt you. But if you refuse to go in, God can save you by allowing you to be slain. A martyr's grave is the only help for those who refuse, get so knotted up that they reject the Holy Ghost, reject, and God still has hope for them. Deliverance through death.
Amen.
So many will die.
Well, I was sure that I understood that. But from the old way and the message that we used to hear, and I know that that I've heard, it was different.
Yeah.
And this is such a new word.
Praise God.
It's such a deep word.
Amen.
And it's such a reality that you know the God within this thing.
Yes.
You see, that witness is...
Amen.
...is there.
That's what it does to me. Praise God. God showed me this.
Yes.
Amen. And I have no tears for my loved ones, because through love I would rather see them go home to glory than lose their souls to the beast. The mark of the beast is going to destroy humanity. It will be a mark upon the mind. Men and women will give their mind to the devil and be taken by evil spirit, and this is what we're talking about. God shows that the only way they can be saved, some of them, when the pressures take them, they are in the natural realm. They have to live by getting food. They can't buy or sell. They will sell their souls to get food for their family. You see, the card, the system, the Bible talk about not being able to buy or sell, and the Bible didn't tell us one thing about computers. But now we find out that that scripture could never become reality. With 3 billion people on the face of the earth, that scripture could never become reality without computers. And so the computer came into being, and we realized this must be the time God is talking about, because it needed a computer to be able to stop people from buying and selling. It needs something else. We've got to lose the money. The money crisis has got to reach a such a point that the government have to change the money to a no money system. Now, when this no money system comes, rejoice. This is one of the signs we're waiting for. For the no money system has got to come in order to that one central control be over every chocolate candy you buy at the store. Because if you have your money in your pocket, you'll buy what you want. You'll give those who you want to give. Amen? And there need be no transaction that goes through central government if you want to give this sister a dollar or that one 2 cents. But if there's a card system, you dare not transfer 2 cents to this boy unless you plug it through a machine. See? And so the whole country will be controlled by a central machine system. The telephone that you have with the push button telephone, all the telephones are going to be changed to have those two digits that you see on the side there that nobody will explain to you what they are. One is the central bank and the other is the computer in Washington. Mm-hmm. And you will be able to contact the central bank from your home by just pressing that, put it to your head and speak into it, and your voice will activate the computer and they'll tell you your balance at the bank. How much credit you have. You see? So this system will work to control everybody. Yeah. Every cent I receive, every cent you receive, man, your income tax will be all laid out for you. Because they'll know every cent you receive, and you won't be able to hide income or anything. Moreover, they are going to kill all these robbers, these gunmen, that are going around holding up stores and taking away money. All that will be finished with. You can't rob a bank again of credit cards. That wouldn't do you any good. You see? And so they are going to this master plan. As a matter of fact, I heard them talking about bringing it in before the year is ended. Yeah. But this master plan is going to control the whole population. Yeah. See? So we are very near to these things. Very, very near into it. As a matter of fact, they had 4 cities in the United States. For the past 2 years, they have been working on a program of trial with the no money system. And the report has come out, and the report says it is absolutely success. 100% success. Amen. They've been even trying out something new now, that a number of women volunteer and they stamp them on their hand, their right hand, with an invisible stamp that had an electronic thing on it, like you would have on your tape recorder. And so when these women go to the shopping centers, they buy their basket full of things. They don't go through the ordinary checkout. They go down to this computer, and as they take up each piece of item put in a bag, the computer keep checking the item. And the computer also check their number on their hand, their account number. And by the time they are through bagging up their stuff, the computer shows the total there and show them and subtract it from the bank account already. All with one smooth action. And this is what they have in the United States at present. They are trying this thing out. Therefore, you can see if you have a card and you are accused of not cooperating in any way, then your card can be canceled in that computer. And no matter how much money you have in the bank, that is it. You won't buy anything. You see? So this control is going to be absolute and complete. And for the carnal man, there is no way out. The only man that can live out of that is the spiritual man. And God said he's going to shorten the time for the elect's sake. Or else he said not even the elect would be able to survive. Praise God. Yes, ma'am.
Now, will God's people, the hardcore, have this card? Will they have this stamp? Will they be operated by
the... We do have the stamp, the cards, now. We do have the cards now. And we do have a number now. They do know us, all of us sitting here in Washington by a number at this time. So there's nothing you can do about having a card. A card isn't going to send you to hell. You use that card until that card requires you to do something against God, and then you know this is it. Amen. That card isn't going to do you one harm until the card begins to mean something.
Yeah.
For instance, that when the time comes when they say, well, all Christians, they are canceling their cards until they come and submit and reject their Christianity or something else, or deny that you speak in tongues or some other thing, then you know that this is the line drawn. For something is going to arise wherein they're going to dub you as an enemy. And when I see in this country a law being presented by your president to pass through Congress to make it mandatory for a death sentence for a thing like treason, it means that a person can make up a case against you. Two witnesses can say you talk against the country. That is it. You see, that you can be accused of non-cooperation against the government, and you didn't do anything at all like that. So the thing of it is that we can see that things are going in a certain direction, going in a certain direction, and we just praise the Lord for it. There's going to be a terrible breaking down from the normal way that we are used to. And that the life that we are used to, there's going to be a terrible breaking down. And for some time now, I've been warning the brethren, say, get out of debts. Get out of involvement.
Yes.
Get out of involvement. Some of us are involved to a degree. Well, God will take us out some way. Snap us out or knock us out. But we will come out in some way.
Yes.
But the involvement going into new involvement, like people going into contracts for 10 years and all that, that's not in it. Unless you see where you're going to get out of that thing in a short time, you mustn't touch anything.
Amen.
You know, some people don't understand what I'm talking about. I mean, for instance, if you need a car and you've got to be transported up and down, you see, and there is some involvement to get the car, then that is small enough, you know, that you could get out of that some way. God's willing. And if it's God's will for you to have the car, then you just have to have the car to do your business.
So I don't mean things like that, but that some of us are going into buying houses at this time. I wouldn't advise anybody to go buy any house now. Yes. I wouldn't advise anybody to go buy any house.
Yes, neither one of them have given a photograph. And they're beginning to realize there's something
in it. Yeah. You see, every businessman is going to be hooked by his business.
Yeah.
They're going to grab you by your business and say, boy, there is success. You can have all this business if you just cooperate.
Yeah.
You see what I mean? You can have all this business if you just cooperate.
Yeah.
If you don't cooperate, well, that's it. You know what I mean? So, we must be wise at this time.
Yeah.
At this time. This is the time the prophet spoke about.
Yeah.
Well, now we're buying our home. Now, what is the? I would like to know the involvement that you are speaking of.
All right. Let's say you buy a home right now. Well, you already got into it, so you know there's nothing, very little to do except ask God to probably help you. Somebody might come and offer you twice the amount you pay for it, something like that. Well, you're buying a home, and let's say the home's valued at $30,000, and you're going to owe, say, $20,000 or $25,000. Tomorrow, let's say not tomorrow, but let's say by the end of the year, you had a great revolution start in the country. And they begin to destroy the homes. It's in your area. Immediately your house is valued nothing. But you are still down on the books.
Yeah.
For that amount. And with what is happening now, with the uncertainty of the economy, this economy is going to fall, so that money will be carted out by cartloads, thrown out in the street, have no use. You see. But you still owe, and yet you will not be able to earn the amount to keep those involvement. Therefore, you become involved in a way. A person that can't pay because the amount you owe, the economy changed so fiercely that you left hole in the bag. And no matter how much you work, the government will be just, it will be just going to the creditor for an account that will never be paid. See, you will be an everlasting slave. And unless you got that house sold, you know what I mean? And if you even got it sold, you're going to still owe something. That's the worst part about it. If something happens to the house, of course, as you say, there are ways out of it. And this is where God said a woman took two rings of the great eagle and fled into the wilderness. There is a way out of it, in that the mind of Christ, which is the two wings, going to tell you ways of getting away from it, that the bind of living in their cities under their condition never did hit you. For instance, my family, we worked in the cities. We were teaching at a school in the city. And very rarely did we ever live in the city. We found out that it was easier and cheaper to drive 10 miles out of the city and live out there on a farm type on the edge of the city, where we had pigs and chickens and things like that, to boost our economy, and go in the city every morning to work and come back out. We raise our children better and everything like that. So we never did ever live right in the center of that Habawafa city. And now God is speaking a word to me to tell the brethren to get out of the city. And I know the cities are going to be hit first.
Yeah.
Anything, all the concentration of these revolutionary groups is on the cities. They are concentrating on the cities. And something worse than that, I can tell you tonight, that they are concentrating on the churches.
Yeah.
that many of these churches are paying hush money. Yeah. The churches are being taken by the revolutionary group, and they are being forced, those who will not cooperate are being forced upon the pain of destruction of their property. If they don't, they will be destroyed. On the other hand, many of the churches are willingly supporting revolution. You wouldn't believe that. This is what is happening right here in this place. And because this is the situation, the government has found that out. The government knows that. And the government is planning to shut down the churches, the first sign of revolution. Shut down all the churches. And on top of that, they are planning to bottle in the cities. You can't travel out of the city as you like.
Yeah.
And the cities are the places that the revolutionaries are aiming for, to take over the cities. So we need to really get down. God said, get up into the mountains. We need to pray definite prayers to God. No, not with panic, not with fear, for we don't have any fear. God is bound to keep us. For we are his body down here. Amen. And whatever God wants for us, it's okay. Amen. So you don't have any problem, really. But our only problem is to be sure that we are following the Lord. Yeah. Keeping straight and the straight pathway. For all the distractions that are coming about in these churches and in these bodies is to turn us off.
Yeah.
True plan.
Anthony,
well, that's the best way, but we didn't find it possible. Can't stop us if we live together.
What he's saying is, well, everybody else be in one house. Not necessarily one house, but
yeah,
in one place.
That's what's going to happen sooner or later, you know. I don't believe in it happening prematurely. We jumping off and doing our thing, you know.
Well, land devotion is a type of thing, isn't it?
Yeah, you see. Yes, ma'am. You're saying?
No, I say, like, in other words, like there is a large piece of land and each person has his or her individual place, then that would cut down on much of the expense of living in certain areas and everything.
Yes. What God showed me is that the cities are going to become an inferno. They are going to be an inferno, just a death trap. You can imagine what would happen here. I mean, we just use our imagination. What would happen here if they should knock out the electricity, knock out the gas, knock out the roads that no food come in here, what would happen to the people in this city. In the space of a month, this city would turn into a jungle of savage beasts. People would be roving around and robbing and killing, and lawlessness would be let loose, and you'd be shocked to see what people would do. Now this is, I am sure, what God is saying to us, that we need to hear Him.
Amen.
And when the time is right, when the time is ready, it will be so smooth, nobody will be forcing anybody to go off in the wilderness. Mm-hmm. Because what's going to happen out in those wildernesses is going to be horrible.
Yeah.
You hear me? What's going to happen in the wilderness is going to be horrible. We will read about it.
Well, they had this article, and they had the first set of copies of it, where they had where every one of these people are in these wilderness, where they built these big farms.
Yeah.
And it said they're going in there and take everything they have in the facility. They had it written out. They read it. They're not too long ago. So we know that we're in the last days. We know that we must know His voice. This is why we're being put
That's the mind of Christ.
Strict, positive words. So we know, and we're not fools. And I do believe with all my heart, this is why He is saying, let nothing hinder you from coming together, because when we're together is when the voice of the Lord, as you said, you know, speaking through His people, as we're hearing His word, knowing it. And we know not a wishy-washy thing, not panicky, not scared, because there'll be such a peace, and we'll know that we know that we know, and we'll go as one voice. Because God, this is a time of jubilee, and He is going to, but if we continue to go on in Him. Well, I want to go here today, and I want to go there tomorrow. But what is the body saying? Or what is God saying? What's the Spirit saying?
Yeah.
And I believe this is coming down closer and closer and closer until we're only going to do the will of God.
Mm-hmm.
And I believe that's going to pertain to our children, everything we have, buy, work, or do, and God's not going to leave us.
Mm-hmm.
And this is a hope that's going to be planted within us, beyond anything we have now. We think we know, but where He's going to do such a work in us that we know, as Moses said, come, it's time to go.
Yes.
Only it's going to be in a greater way.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
It's going to be.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
But let's not let fear creep in.
No panic, no fear.
Nothing like
this. That's not of God.
Walk before the Lord. And Beverly, in that day, as you're faithful, your husband will be more than glad. You will,
oh, yeah.
Whatever happens, He's coming.
Yeah, God will move.
He said you and your family.
God will move. God will just pick him up and give him a desire to take a job somewhere.
Well, whatever it is. Well, it'll just be a matter of time, though, if you get up and go to the farm, or if you get up and go someplace.
No, but you might go to the wrong place.
If we hear the voice of the
Look, let me tell you, the lion, God said the devil is a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And the lion hunts like this. He gets himself into a special corner where the echo is very good. And he goes, oh, and then he rolls, the whole forest vibrates with sound.
Mm-hmm.
And nobody knows where he is. And they begin to run. And that's what gives him his meal. Because some are running right into him.
Yeah.
And he's just picking and choosing what he wants. He doesn't move from where he is. And this is what happens. The devil has made us scared.
Yeah.
And we are supposed to be wise enough not to make the scare stop us from preaching the truth.
Mm-hmm.
He made us scared in order that we might be scared and don't preach the truth, because that we feel that it's going to, you know, send the people into this wrong. And then he makes the scare, and then some run. And those people who run, most of them are running in the wrong directions. You hear what I'm telling you? Most people are running in the wrong directions. Canada is sowed like you sow a field from top to bottom with ICBM, with atomic and hydrogen warheads as the defense of the United States. Any enemy attacking the United States through Canada, he must be down before he gets here. Because this is the master plan of the United States. An attack from the North, Russia, is 21 miles from the United States up in Alaska. And both Alaska and Canada are sold with defense. And some damage is going to be done to Canada. Therefore, the United States government has an agreement with Canada to pay Canada for all damages that are done when their warheads go off over Canada. You see what I'm talking about? Now, when you flee to Canada, you are just running right into the mouth of the enemy. Some years ago, this man, A.A. Allen, when he was really firing for God, he went up on the Empire State Building and he saw, just all of a sudden, he was high enough that he could see from Alaska right down to the Gulf. And he saw a great nemesis coming up over Canada like an awful being. And he began to stretch his hands over Canada. And you know where he stretched? He stretched one arm down the coast, the east side, one arm down the west side coast. And he began to blow a gas out of his mouth upon the whole United States. And he saw the Statue of Liberty tumble like a drunken man and fall in the Gulf of Mexico. And he saw men and women begin to stumble and fall on their faces from inhaling this gas. All over, and he saw all the cities in destruction and so on. So he has a book on it. And not only him, but many people have seen these visions. So there is no place to run to but in Jesus Christ. And if Jesus Christ tell you to go to a place, go there with joy. For there are some areas that are going to be safer than other areas for those who have not come forth in the fullness of the strength of the Spirit. And God is indeed providing places. And because of this, the enemy decides to try to get people to go to certain places where they can be ruled by certain people.
This is the end of message, M047. Jerusalem compassed with armies, Luke 21:20.